appreciate your help with that. Take your Bibles out this evening, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Chiefs have a new season coming up this fall. Hopefully, maybe this will be the year. Each year, it's always hopefully the year. A few months ago, or a month or so ago, I would have said maybe this is the Royals' year. I'm not banking on that anymore. But, you know, we have a special teams that we root for. And they're not just broad teams made up of a whole bunch of different people from a whole bunch of areas. They're actually specific people playing on a specific team. And tonight, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I want us to realize that we are a special people on a special team. We are specially chosen to be on this specially chosen team, and we play then a special position. We have special reasons for being here. And because we're on this special team and we're special people chosen to be on this team, you and I have special characteristics, special attributes that other people don't have. I'm not a Chief player, so I will not make millions of dollars. I am not a Chiefs player, so I will not be able to wear a Chiefs jersey and proclaim myself to be part of the team. There are lots of people in the world today who proclaim themselves to be on the Christian team, but aren't. They don't have the grace. They don't have the mercy that comes with being a true born-again believer called to be Christians of Christ. Those one day will be outside the doors when the doors are shut on the gates of heaven. They will be the ones knocking on the door saying, "Lord, Lord, let us in." And Christ will come. And what's he going to say? "Depart from me, I never knew you. You pretended to play the part, but pretending doesn't work. Pretending's not going to get you in. It's truth faithfulness. It's placing your true faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not by works which we are saved, but it's by faith." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that you and I are a particular people in a particular team playing for a particular reason. It says in verse 9 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's pray. Father, give us understanding this evening that the position that we are in this evening is not just a frivolous position. We're not just Christians. We are born-again believers with a specific purpose that we have been given to. And because we have been given a specific purpose, Father, we belong in a specific group, in a specific team, we've called it. So, Father, give us understanding tonight that just being a Christian doesn't mean that we've just placed our faith in Jesus Christ, but it means so much more than that when it comes to our standing in you and who we are. May you be magnified through all that's said and done this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, by understanding the fifth word in the verse that tells us that not only are we born-again believers, but we are chosen. We are of the elect, we are told. Now, there are different ways to look at this idea of election. I believe that every Baptist, in one form or another, has to be some sort of a Calvinist. Depending on how far you take that, that's your own interpretation of the Word of God. But we obviously see that we are chosen by God to be on this team. We are chosen by God to be on this specific group. And that we begin to understand here as we start to understand the verse that we are chosen to be in a particular generation. Now, when we think about generations, we think about grandparents, then their kids, and their grandparents, and so forth. That's not what it's talking about here. The generation it's talking about here is the idea of all kindred believers. From the time of the church beginning to the rapture, all of these people belong to a special generation. We call it the universal church. Every born-again believer, from the time that the church began in Acts chapter 2 till the time that the rapture occurs, all of us are part of this chosen generation, this chosen time period, if you will. And we are chosen to be a part of it. If I did not play a part in the draft for the Chiefs and I didn't get picked, I'm not going to be on that team. I don't have that honor of being able to say that I'm a part of that team. This evening, you and I, as true born-again believers, have been chosen to to be a part of this group called Christians. We are chosen by God to be a part of this special generation. And because of that, then, we are not only chosen to be a part of that generation, but we're given other opportunities. We're given other privileges in this lifetime to be a part of special positions that God has anointed and God has prepared. So not only part of this group called the universal church from the time the church begins in Acts chapter 2 to the rapture, but we also find out that we're part of what's called a royal priesthood. That word royal means to have a kingly idea behind it. You and I are nobility. You and I are kings, and ladies, you are queens in the court of heaven. You and I are given a responsibility that's not just on a human earthly level. We aren't just peasants when it comes to Christ. We are kings and queens when it comes to Christ. But not only are we kings and queens, but we're part of a special priesthood. Now, the Bible oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, has a lot of what are called antitypical pictures, or antitypes. And what those are pictures of things that were taking place in the Old Testament that were showing forth in prophecy and in action things that would happen in the future. For example, all the sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were pictures. They were antitypes of the coming Christ. They were a type of Christ. They were a picture of Christ. And there are all sorts of different things in the Old Testament we can look at that show the church, that show the coming Christ, that show the gift of salvation, and so forth, that all those pictures of the Old Testament were prophesying, if you will, were showing those things that were to come. So when we read here that we are part of a special priesthood, what we are looking at is not looking forward in prophecy, but in a sense we're actually looking backwards. Because if you remember in the Old Testament, there was only a select group of Israelites, select group of Hebrews, that were allowed to serve as priests. They were the Levites. The people of the tribes of Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, all of them, could not offer sacrifices, could not come to the temple and lead the worship. That was the job of the priests who were the Levites. Remember, the Levites also didn't get a portion of land. They had to wander around, basically, and live within the different areas, the different tribal areas. But they had their responsibility, and that was to be the priests. You and I are part of a chosen generation, but we're also kings and queens and priests. We are part of a special priesthood. Not everyone in the world can say they're part of this priesthood. You have to be a part of this chosen generation to be part of this priesthood. Well, we're going to see here in a moment more about what that means. But not only are we part of this chosen, elected generation, not only are we part of this kingly priesthood idea, but we also find out that we are part of what's called a holy nation. This idea of holy is sanctified, perfect, without sin, separated from sin. And not only are we holy, but we're also part of this special nation. Now, we don't carry a flag. We don't have a constitution, per se. But I do believe that we march under the banner of Christ, that we hold the Bible as God's word, as our creed, and as our constitution, you could put it that way. And we are part of this special group. Again, with this idea of nation, we have this antitypical look of Israel, God's chosen people. During the Old Testament, God's people were not the Egyptians. God's people were not the Assyrians. God's people were not the Philistines. Those people knew about the Israelite God, but they did not worship the Israelite God. Going clear back to Exodus chapter 20, when the Israelites make a covenant with God and say, "Yes, we want to be your people," what's God say? "You can be my people if you follow my commands. If you do what I say, we can have this covenant, this promise, this pact between us, and you will be my people. And I will be your God, and I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and I will provide for you, and I will protect you, and I will watch over you, I will be with you, I will guide you as long as you do what I say." Well, that didn't work out too hot for them for very long, because it wasn't too long before they were starting to complain about how they could go back to Egypt and do what they used to do. And you know, while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments from God, remember, the people are down in the valley making this golden calf and worshiping it and so forth, you know. So it didn't last very long, but God restored them over and over and over again through this cyclical cycle of falling and repentance and restoration and so forth. But this idea is that we are now also a holy nation. Now, I have to clarify something real quickly. We are not new covenants. We do not believe that we have replaced Israel. Israel will be restored once again by God. But when Peter sees in his dream the sheet coming down from heaven filled with all sorts of animals, and God says to him, Peter, eat. Remember what Peter said? I can't eat that stuff. A lot of that stuff's unclean. It's not kosher. It's not what the Jewish people are supposed to eat according to the law that was given to Moses. He says, I can't eat that stuff. And again he dreams, and down again comes the sheet, and God says, Peter, eat. And Peter again says, I can't do that. And God says, what I tell you to eat, eat. You know, I have provided it for you. I have designed it for you. And what was he in essence saying? He was saying, you know, for a long time, this idea of God being for Israel has been the way it's been. Only the Israelites have been able to worship God. Only the Israelites knew about God and worshiped him. But now, Peter, now I'm sending you, Peter, not just to tell the Jews about God, about Christ, about the gift of salvation, but now I want it to be for everyone. The gift of salvation is now also for the Egyptian and for the Philistine and for the Hittite and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Moabites and so forth. It's for everybody. Remember, Paul even talks about how, in fact, it's not just for the rich, but it's also for the poor. It's not just for the circumcised, but also for the uncircumcised. It's for the Greek and for the Scythian and for the barbaric and for the, you know, and for the servant and for the slave and for the master. It's meant for everybody. And now that special chosen generation has become a kingly, queenly priesthood that's now a specific group of people, a holy nation, not replacing Israel but being grafted into that line of Israel we see in Romans chapter 11. And then it says to us that this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation that we belong to, are his own special people. Now up until early New Testament, when the church first began, that was only Israel. I'm not Jewish. Were it not for God choosing to give the gospel to everyone, I'd be outside of that. I never would have heard the gospel. I never would have been able to be partakers of the gospel because I'm not a Jew. But God, in his divine mercy and grace, saw fit to give the gospel to everyone. So, we understand then that we are part of this special people. We are his acquired people. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says to feed the sheep, then, because God is the one who paid for the sheep. God is the one who provided and who paid the price for those people. So they are an acquired people, people that God himself has joined together, that he has seen fit to make part of this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation. They are his own special people. But notice there that we begin to switch in this verse, not just from who we are as far as being part of this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, and his own special people, but now we're told why. I think that's probably the biggest reason why we're brought into these different areas is because there's a purpose as to why we do it. And it tells us there the reason why, that you and I may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word proclaim means to show forth, to manifest, to make known, to publish abroad the praises of God because of who he is and what he's done in our lives. We are the ones that ought to be telling people that God, Christ, is the one that brought us out of the darkness of this world and made us and brought us into his marvelous light of truth and understanding and love. We are a special, peculiar people with a special identifying purpose. We have a reason why we were saved. We have a reason why we're now a part of this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, why we're part of this special people group. Because we have a special mission, and that is to tell people about what God has done for us. And that's our number one main mission in life, is to tell people what he's done for us. Look down verse 10 then. It kind of goes overflowing a little more there. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's what we're supposed to be out telling people. the fact that God has removed the darkness and he's brought us into that light. We once were just scattered abroad, not with any purpose or plan, but now we weren't a people then, but now we are a people of God. Before, we didn't have his mercy and grace, but now we do have his mercy and grace. And all because we are part of that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, and now part of his special people. We are to proclaim, to publish abroad his God's virtues, God's excellence, God's mercy, to let everyone know how wonderful our God is. Psalm 23, we saw just a few short weeks ago on a Sunday night. David starts off the psalm talking about how the good shepherd, how this is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's identifying that his shepherd is the Lord. And he was almost bragging about that. The fact that his shepherd is the best shepherd that anyone could have. And he's boasting about it. And that's how we ought to be on a daily basis, is boasting about who our God is and what he's done for us. I heard Emmy talking earlier about the fact that, if all those kids that were here yesterday were in church, how different churches would be today. I've come to the conclusion, through talking to people and so forth, that the reason those kids aren't in church is because that younger generation, the parents of those kids, think the church is hypocritical. Thinks that the church is full of hypocrites. This is what we say we're supposed to be doing, but are we doing it? For years, I'm not talking about Fairhaven, but many churches have preached about the fact that ladies should wear dresses and guys shouldn't have hair on their necks and guys shouldn't have facial hair and women shouldn't wear makeup and so forth, And today we've lost entire generations because people learn how they ought to live and walk rather than why they ought to live and walk that way, All of a sudden we have this gap that people say, well, the church tells me I should be like this, but when I look at them, they're not like that. So why would I want to associate with that sort of people? Why would I want to be in that sort of setting? And that's why we're missing this huge generation of young people in our churches today, because they're living in a world where, well, if that's what people say they are, then shouldn't that be the way they are? And the churches today aren't. Many churches today are egotistical and have their own agendas and say, we don't want those type of people in our congregations. We want to look clean cut and pure. We don't want people with piercings and tattoos and so forth. And yeah, they do look weird. I'll admit that, But to us, didn't Christ look weird? Did we probably not look weird to him? When he left the glory of heaven behind to come and minister to us, we were those pierced ears and pierced eyebrows and tattooed people and whatever, We were the scum of the earth and still are. But yet Christ left heaven behind to come and minister to us and die for us. What would we be willing to do for others? We like the idea of looking clean and pure and so forth, and we're scared something might happen to our church building or something, But Christ died for us. What are we willing to do for others? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, We are told to reach out to these people. We are that chosen generation. We are that royal priesthood. We are that holy nation. We are his own special people. And if we're not going to reach out, who will? The Mormons sure will. The Jehovah's Witnesses sure will. The newest cults coming up out of society sure will. And you know what? Before long, Mormonism will be the fastest growing American religion. Oh wait, it already is. Islam will be right behind it. England is now an Islamic country. There are more mosques in Israel and England than there are churches. They say the way Europe goes is the way America goes. If we don't share the gospel, if we aren't telling people, proclaiming the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, where we once were people, but now we are people of God, where we once were without mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. If we aren't telling people about that, regardless of their creed, regardless of their looks, regardless of their culture and their societal decisions and their makeup, nobody else is going to. They're going to get all their information off the satellite TV or something like that. And that's our job. And that's, as we saw yesterday, I think, even the community that God's called us to serve. every night I could sit on my front porch and listen to these loud cars go up and down the road. You know? They were all parked over here in the parking lot yesterday. You know? It's amazing the fact that, you know, usually when you're on a sidewalk walking down the road and someone like that's coming towards you, you usually cross the other side of the road just for safety's sake, right? That's who God's called us to serve. That's, you know, instead of being like the different priests that are mentioned in the story of the Good Samaritan, maybe we need to learn to go over and shake a hand. Maybe we need to learn to go over and, you know, say, hey, how are you doing? You know, get out of that box that we've provided for ourselves and learn about how God wants us to be. We are a elect generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, designed with a very special purpose in mind, and that is to proclaim the praises of God who's called us out of darkness and into light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for helping us understand that you have called us to every individual to share this the praises of who you are with, Father. But not only that, Father, you have given us a specific...